Greetings again tonight in the precious name of Jesus. How swiftly the week has flown. And I would like to take this opportunity to thank you all from myself and my family for giving us this privilege and for making our stay so very enjoyable. Your faithfulness is inspiring. Your vision is encouraging. Your hospitality was amazing. Thank you for the gifts you gave. Whenever we spend time together with saints like we did this past week, we leave a little piece of our hearts behind. And so that makes me glad that Christians never meet for the last time. If we never meet again on this side of heaven, I will just look forward to fellowship in a warmer, richer way with you on the other side, as we all are faithful. You can open your Bibles to 2 Timothy 2, and we'd like to consider for a little while the subject chosen to be a soldier. Second Timothy 2, we'll read the first four verses for our text tonight. Paul is writing to Timothy. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We know that Paul, even though he begins in verse 1 with my son, was not Timothy's real father. Timothy was not his biological son, but Paul considered him a son in the faith. And if you are a parent here tonight, we feel the same way that Paul does, don't we? Having sons and daughters choosing to enlist in the Lord's army is all we ever wanted for our children, isn't it? We were overjoyed on the day of our children's birth, and we rejoiced in a deeper way on the day of their new birth. And we don't mind if our children never become popular or famous. We don't mind if they never achieve financial abundance. It's not important to us that they own a business or land a lucrative career. All that really matters is that they choose to follow Jesus Christ. All that really matters is that they are good soldiers of Jesus Christ. All that really matters is that when we join that great celebration in heaven around the throne of God, that the whole family is there, that the circle is unbroken. For 10 years, I sold sheds in the city of Dubois, Pennsylvania, about 45 minutes from my home. And sometimes when I wanted to take money to the bank, especially if it was a rainy day, I would take a shortcut through a mall that was at the back of my business. And I often passed three doors of glass and steel all in a row as I passed by on my left side. There was a buzzer on each door because they were always kept locked. And on each door there was a sign. The first one said, U.S. Army, Army Strong. The second door had the label Marines, the few, the proud. And the third door simply said U.S. Air Force. I never saw as I passed by anyone going in or coming out of those doors of glass and steel. But I can imagine that when a young man steps inside one of those three doors, depending upon which branch of the U.S. Armed Forces he's interested in, that the recruiting officer offers him a seat and engages him in a conversation. They might discuss duty and honor. They likely talk about the wages and other benefits and rewards. They may even talk about the dangers. And if the recruiter makes a convincing case, the recruit leaves the room freshly enlisted in the United States Armed Forces. And that is what we would like to do for a few minutes tonight on our last time together. Have a conversation about what is involved in joining the Lord's army. We have some fresh recruits among us, praise the Lord. We'd like them to be aware of what to expect. We have veteran soldiers among us, but it's good for us to hear it again, isn't it? What's expected of a good soldier? What are the dangers? What are the rewards? What lies ahead? I have a list of 8 things that I see ahead for a good soldier. Number 1, I see a battlefield. We have several accounts in the Bible of soldiers that surveyed a battlefield from a vantage point. Remember Moses with Aaron and Hur at his side. They looked down on that Amalekite battlefield. And when Moses held up his arms, Israel prevailed. But when they grew heavy and came down, the tide turned. And so there were Aaron and Hur propping up those arms so that God's army could win. I think of Gideon and his ally as well. They crept out at night and looked over the vast Midian tent village. And then they crept down among those tents and they heard a conversation inside that gave Gideon fresh courage to continue with God's campaign. And I can think of David on his visit to the Philistine host. And he went to his brothers and saw army camp. And they looked down on that battlefield as Goliath taunted the armies of Israel. And David was filled with chagrin as that evil giant scoffed at the people of God. And while the rest of Israel trembled with fright, this teenage boy boldly proclaimed, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And tonight, as we look over the vast panorama of the Christian life, we know that it's a battlefield, don't we? If you've been a Christian for any time at all, you know that the warfare is real. Isaac Watts understood this when he wrote, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood in this vile world, a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word." You know, perhaps this week of revival has felt like just a little pause in the battle. We've been looking at God's word in a concentrated way. I hope it's been a time of refreshment for us all. We've mined the word of God, and I hope some golden nuggets were dug up. But tomorrow is Monday morning. We're going to fly back to our battlefield in western Pennsylvania, and you will continue with the battlefield at Fruita and Loma and Grand Junction and whatever your address is. And I see battlefields ahead for us all. There's a multiplicity of terrains and climates in which we must wage this war. There will be days of balmy sunshine when the battle goes relatively well. But then comes the days of scorching heat and violent storms and cold driving rain. There are the torrents of temptation that rush across our pathway in a moment, that take our breath away by their power as they seek to sweep our feet out from under us and carry us flailing in helpless defeat for days and months and years. They're the force of fear, deep, dark force in which we could lose sight of the promises and lose our confidence that God is still on the throne. There are the deserts of depression and discouragement where we stumble along in a desperate quest for the living water to spring up again within our parched, thirsty souls. There are the precipices of pride that can suddenly open beneath our very feet, and if we are not on guard, we can plunge into their yawning depths and realize once more that pride does indeed go before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And then there are the rugged wilderness of worldliness in which so many well-meaning soldiers have lost their moorings and have become entangled in the things of time and sense that their loyalty to the Lord's army is lost. Remember our text verse, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the things of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." God is displeased when we get caught up with anything that takes away the affection that belongs only to him. "Love not the world," the Apostle John entreated, "neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Point two, I see enemy forces. Actually, we don't see them, but we know they are there. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Scripture implied that when Satan rebelled against God and was cast from heaven, his evil tail drew a third of heaven's angels along with him. And he slithered up to Eve as she stood admiring the forbidden fruit. And by his sly suggestion, sin was introduced into the world. And humanity has endured untold suffering and misery from that day to this. And now, even this very day, he circles the Lord's army, watching, watching for the weak and the terrified to pick off. Think about Joseph. When he was sold into Egypt and crying for his family, Satan saw to it that he was sorely tempted. Thank you. And when Joseph passed that first test, Satan saw to it that Joseph was unfairly accused and thrown into prison. Think about Job when he was staggering under the loss of all of his stock and all of his children. Satan hit him with a horrific plague of boils. And think about when Jesus was weak from a 40-day fast, Satan attacked him on the lonely mountain. His demonic forces are persistent. They keep up a steady barrage of attacks. When resisted, they do flee, but they always come back, don't they? See, they come on sable pinions, come in strong satanic might. Powers come in dark dominions from the regions of the night. Those are the forces that face us, fellow soldiers. And that's not all, that CO. No, that is not all. Number three, I see ambushments. I think there's probably at least a few archery hunters here. I really enjoy going archery hunting on a golden October evening. So beautiful that you don't really care if you get a buck or not. And did you ever think that the way you ambush that wily whitetail or muley or elk is very similar to Satan's tactics? You sit motionless in your blind or your tree stand. Your camouflage makes you melt into the leaves and branches of the woods so your victim cannot see you. That scent block spray makes him unable to smell you. Your movements are subtle and cautious so that he cannot hear you. And then he moves into range, completely unaware that his worst enemy is only 20 yards away until the moment that lethal broadhead slices through his heart or lungs. The Bible warns us that Satan also wears camouflage and lies in wait. And no marvel, 2 Corinthians 11:14, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Beware of false prophets, Matthew 7:15, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Proverbs 7:21, with her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox going to the slaughter, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Satan is a master of camouflage, hiding his murderous intentions under some guise to deceive the unsuspecting soldier. An angel of light, a wolf in a sheep's suit, masking his lies with just enough truth to make us pay attention. Satan says, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die," when the truth is, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Satan says, you don't need to live within the narrow confines of this church and its regulations. Why do you enjoy the inner life and be led of the Spirit and be free of all this traditional bondage, when the truth is that life in Christ and being led of his Spirit includes obedience and submission to the body of Christ and holding fast to the traditions once delivered to the saints? Satan says, that forbidden playlist that you have hidden in folder within folder, it's okay. After all, it includes some songs about Jesus and heaven, when the truth is that evil communications corrupt good manners. Of course the devil is crafty enough to mix in a few good songs with the cheating songs and the drinking songs to salve the conscience and keep us hooked. Satan says, you're only young once, young people. Now's the time to taste of a little worldly pleasure. You have the rest of your life to settle down and serve the Lord, when the truth is, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. That's why John wrote, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Christian, walk carefully. Danger is near. Watch for the ambushes along the way. Number four. And I wish it were otherwise, but I see fallen soldiers. During my growing up years in Southeast Missouri, I was in instruction class with another young man. His name was Tim. I believe I mentioned him last night. We made our decision to follow Christ at the same meeting. We joined the same church. We went to the same term of Messiah Bible School. At one time, I believe we were both soldiers in the Lord's army. But tonight, I regret to inform you, as I look back across the trampled, blood-stained turf of life's battlefield, I see Tim fallen and left far behind the marching tread of God's conquering army. Tim has traded his Christian wife for a strange woman. He has abandoned his three children. He has broken rank with the Lord's army, and broken the promise he made the night he was baptized. He has broken, do you promise, by the grace of God and the aid of his Holy Spirit, to submit yourself to Christ and his word and faithfully abide in the same until death? And it could happen to you, and it could happen to me. A few poor choices, an unguarded moment, and we could step within range of Satan's arrows and shot through, fall to the ground. And I'm sure most of us have dear friends and relatives who are also fallen soldiers, and our hearts bleed and ache for them. We cannot bear to think of one we love so much being subjected to the torments of hell, and we long to reach out and force them back into the Lord's army. But God never makes a recruit against his will. But let's not give up. Let's keep praying and pleading. The poet said it like this: we're in a mighty conflict here, the army of the Lord. We must join forces, standing tall and lean upon his word. The enemy is now in view and bravely circles round. Then comes the cry from the battlefield, another soldier down. Go then with haste, stand by his side, and lend your strength once more. Go bear him up with faith and prayer until the battle's o'er. We've set our mind on victory, advancing every day. We've got our hopes, our strategy, armed forces on the way. And at the end, there is a rest, an everlasting crown. All in the field, no more shall hear another soldier down. The fight before the victory, the cross before the crown. Be ever watchful ere the cry, another soldier down. We've seen a battlefield. We've seen enemy forces. We've seen ambushments. And we've seen fallen soldiers. Those are the things that I see. They're alarming, aren't they? But don't be afraid, because I see more things in the battleground of life. Number five, praise his name. I see a captain. He's called the captain of our salvation in Hebrews 2. And our hearts swell at the description of our captain in Revelation 19, where it says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and in a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Our captain rescued us from the clutches of Satan. Our captain forgave us everything. Our captain washed us white as snow. Our captain accepted us into his army. The man Christ Jesus was willing to give his life to pay for our redemption. He was willing to leave the ivory palaces and be born in a barn and live a life of poverty so we might experience the unsearchable riches of God. He was willing for his back to be shredded and his skull punctured so that we could be healed. He was willing to finally be stretched out and spiked down to a splintered cross so that we need never be pinned down by the powers of darkness. And our captain now sits, the Bible assures us, at God's right hand, and he is watching his soldiers as they battle. And when he sees a soldier grow weak from loss of blood, loss of courage, loss of resolve, he intercedes for us with our Father and says, "Let's send that soldier new supplies of grace." And you know it is true that when we as soldiers feel ourselves surrounded, all it takes is just a cry to the heavens, and our captain wheels that great white horse and comes thundering to our rescue. Do you know our captain, fellow soldiers, tonight? Not do you know about him. Do you know him? Jesus must be more than a vague persona from the pages of history. He must be a living presence right here, right now, living and leading us in this battle. Strive to know your captain. That was Paul's aspiration, and likely what made Paul such an effective apostle for Christ. And he articulated desire in Philippians 3, I believe we read it earlier this week, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." That I may know him. Is that the primary goal of our lives? To know our captain, to take his yoke upon us, to learn of him, to hold him in such admiration that we grow more and more into his likeness. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I see a captain. Number six, I see an armory. We read Ephesians 6 already this week. We won't turn there again. But you remember the armor, don't you? The weapons that our captain has provided for our protection and our victory. Loins girt with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with peace, helmet of salvation, shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That armory is always stocked and ready. The Word is always quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And when the battle rages and when the enemy looms near, we can emerge from the armory clad in the unassailable armor of God and fight bravely. And we can emerge from the fray undefeated, more than a conqueror, through him that loved us. Number 7, I see allies. Horatio Nelson was an English Navy captain, and he's one of Great Britain's most revered heroes right up to the present. And when explaining his military victories, instead of taking glory in his own achievements, he very humbly said, "I had the happiness to command a band of brothers." A band of brothers and sisters. My fellow soldiers tonight, do you treasure the band of brothers that surround you in this good fight? One of your greatest strengths in winning the good fight are the allies sitting with you in this room. Their example is inspirational. Their advice is beneficial. And their prayers are essential. And may I also say, never, never attack your fellow soldiers. They are on your side. If we rather enjoy picking a fight with our comrade in arms, if we relish discussing his weaknesses, we can scarcely claim to be good soldiers, can we? 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Thank God for the allies that he has given us. We are not in this battle alone. And finally, number 8, I see a supply line. Napoleon Bonaparte was a French dictator and a very gifted army general. And with ease, he swept across most of Europe until he got to the Russian border. And there in Russia, he started in across, and he was successful at first. But the Russia is a vast country, and so the army just kept retreating. And Napoleon kept following, and they retreated. And they drew Napoleon deeper and deeper into Russian territory. And then the bitter Russian winter hit, and Napoleon had outstripped his supply line. And suddenly there were no food and no proper clothing and no shoes. And many of the French soldiers perished, and they had not achieved their goal. You would think that Adolf Hitler would have learned from Napoleon, but the very thing happened again in World War II in 1941. He very successfully took over the Western Front, all of except for Great Britain, and then he turned to the Eastern Front. Same thing. Russia retreated. Hitler followed. And again, they outstripped their supply line and ran up short. We have a supply line as well. Philippians 4 says, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Don't move away from your supply line, fellow soldiers. The vital supply line of prayer, for example, the Christian's vital breath, as the poet stated, must remain connected and flowing. God's mercies must keep coming to us, new to us every morning. The abundant flow of God's grace must never be quenched. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And aren't we glad that the supply line, God's promises, God's words, they don't change. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will not pass away. God will not suddenly pull the rug out from under us and say, "Actually, the rules have now changed." No, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that supply line is faithful and true if we stay connected to it. Let me remind you of a few of the things, God's promises, many of them we have looked at over this past week, and all of them will never change. God will always be God, a God that never loses his footing in the shifting sands of time, a God who never made a single mistake, a God who never lost a single battle, a God who has never fallen for a single deception. A God who has promised that when we pass through the waters, he will be with us and the rivers shall not close over our heads. A God who has promised to guide us with his eye and lead us in the way everlasting. A God who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless. This God will be our guide even unto death. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For his ways are judgment, a God of truth and not of iniquity. Just and right is he. And that is one thing that will never change. Jesus will always be the Savior of mankind, a Savior who came from heaven, born of a virgin, walked this very earth, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. A Savior who gave himself a ransom for many because he shed his blood. You and I can walk in newness of life. A Savior that ever lives on high, making intercession for us. And that foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is one thing that will never change. The Holy Spirit will always be a comforter. I believe that this comforter has truly come, and he bears witness within our hearts that we are the sons of God. A comforter that if we heed his gentle voice, never quench him, never grieve him, will safely lead us into all truth. And if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And if we do these things, we will never fall. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The comforter has come. And that is one thing that will never change. The Christian church will always be the bride of Christ. This glorious bride of Christ will emerge bright and beautiful from the smoking rubble of a sinful world. And though she is tested and tried and faces a constant onslaught of satanic bombardment, we know that the gates of hell will be scorned at last, and that the faithful remnant will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And that is one thing that will never change. And finally, heaven is for real. I believe that just as he promised, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. I believe that when time is no longer, that this old planet is swept away with all of its temptations and all of its disappointments and all of its heartaches, that those who stood the test, those who fought bravely, those who came forth as gold will be welcomed into that beautiful place. And there we will shine like the stars forever and ever. And he that hath this hope will purify himself even as he is pure. And that is one thing that will never change. I close with a little song. And whether you are a brand new recruit here tonight in the Lord's army, or whether you are a seasoned veteran, let's rejoice in these words and let's make this our resolve to be faithful in life's battlefield until Jesus comes. Down through the ages, the battle's been raging. Against evil forces, the saints kept the faith. When I read how they stood, it makes me feel bolder to join in the fight and make the Lord a good soldier. It doesn't matter where my captain calls or if my duty's important or small. I'll be paid at the end when my banner's folded if he'll smile and say, "You've made the Lord a good soldier." My steps may not always be right in time, and when I hear the battle, I fear the front line. But if he gives me strength to bear the cross on my shoulder, I'll do my best to make the Lord a good soldier. Dear brothers and sisters at Grand Valley, if we never meet again on this side, may we all resolve anew to be faithful. Faithful unto death, so that when our great captain breaks through the clouds, we'll all rise to meet him, and we will all receive the crown that is laid up for every good soldier of Jesus Christ.